I want to hear you do the 23rd Psalm today. Good and loud and clear. So if you have to look at your Bible, which I hope you don't, but if you do, why, look at it. Now, everybody has to have it memorized by tonight. If you haven't got it memorized by tonight, you flunked the course. And boy, that's bad. And we don't want any flunkers in here. We don't want anything like that. We want everybody to be a champion and go out of here a real champion tonight. All right? This is one of the greatest passages in all of the world. I don't suppose that if you compare documents and things that have been written, there has been anything that has endured the test of time, has satisfied all ages, has multiplied countless numbers of blessings, has been a consoler in times of grief and sorrow, has been an encourager in times of reverses and setbacks and failures. I don't suppose you could find anything that matches the 23rd Psalm. The great King David, one of the greatest of all time, in fact, I guess the greatest king of all time, next to Jesus Christ. He had a kingdom of peace. He had a magnanimous spirit about him. He had great success, tremendous wealth, great countless numbers of subjects, lords and princes. And yet when he writes the psalm, he said, I'm only just a sheep. That's the sign of a great man. And I hope today that the blessing will be yours. I hope you listen. It's for eternity, because it is God's word. I'm going to drop my hand in a minute. And when I do that, I want you to start out real good and loud and clear with me, and I'm going to drop you off again, because I want to hear you say the 23rd Psalm this morning. Will you do it? All right, everyone ready? You look good this morning. You really do. Come on now, everyone together. Let's do it now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. Amen. Come on. Come on. That's it. Amen. Do verse 5. Will you come on now? Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Thank you. May be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word today. Psalm 23 is couched between two other great and famous psalms. All three of these psalms have to do with the ministry of the Lord Jesus, both while he was upon the earth and now presently while he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and prophetically someday when he's coming back, we believe in the very, very near future, to establish his kingdom upon the earth. We heard the trio sing this morning, the male trio sing, about the suffering and the agony of the Lord Jesus that is portrayed in Psalm 22. And we find as we go through the New Testament that three times in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is referred to as a shepherd. John 10, verse 11, he names himself as the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And we find all of that found in Psalm 22, the most graphic language in relation to that work we find mentioned in that particular passage. And then we come to the book of Hebrews, and we find where the writer to the Hebrews says, that great shepherd of the sheep. And that refers to the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus and his work with us now in Psalm number 23. Currently, presently, right now, he is interceding and mediating and advocating for every believer. He is now the guardian of his sheep. And then when you come to the 24th Psalm, you find that that talks about Jesus Christ is the potentate, as the King of kings, Lord of lords, ruler of all earth and heaven, which is rightfully his. And so these great psalms are all intertwined together. We find in Psalm 22 Mount Calvary. We find in Psalm 24 Mount Zion. And in between those two great mountains, we are now in the valley of Psalm 23. We learned about that valley last night in the message. Today we've now come to verse 5. Throughout the week we have been applying this psalm to the local church, to this particular church, and the relationship that you and I have as God's sheep under the authority and under the shepherdhood and under the stewardship of the assigned man of God that he has designated and positioned and set over us. We have learned all week about sheep and their peculiarities and their idiosyncrasies and their weaknesses and all of the things about them that make us and them so comparable. In fact, I think maybe we have been misnamed. The more I learn about sheep and the more I learn about us, I think we might ought to be named sheeple. I really think so. Because we are so much like them. And God calls us his sheep and says that we are of his hand and of his pasture. And we find as we study those peculiar beasts, no other created being is like them. They have so many things that are comparable to you and I. We know one thing, for instance, that they cannot live without a man. They must have constant management. There is no breed of livestock on the earth, nothing like sheep, but need the constant surveillance and the constant guidance and the direction and the leadership and the management of a man. Sheep cannot live long without that. And it's always interesting to find that Jesus in the New Testament, he claimed two things with a personal pronoun. He said, my sheep. And he said, my church. Those two things he claimed while he was upon the earth. And we find that as we study the relationship of those two personal possessions of the Lord Jesus, and we find the similarity, it is so apparent that we today are now owned by him and consigned by him to this place of operation. And over us he has placed a man who is answerable to him for the welfare of his sheep. And so today, this church, First Bible Baptist Church, Rochester, New York, is owned and controlled and dominated by the Son of God who bought every one of us, as we heard sung this morning, with the awful price of his blood, as he gave himself freely and willingly to the despisers and the smiters. You cannot really come to Psalm 23, and you cannot really claim Psalm 23 until you have come through Psalm 24. And you will not enjoy Psalm 22. You need to come through Psalm 22. And you will never enjoy Psalm 24 and be a part of that great psalm until you come through Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. And so today, it's very apropos that we understand this great psalm. We've been spending all week talking about a day in the life of a sheep. There are some great authors that now believe when you come to verse 5 that David changes the pattern and that he gets now involved with the kingly authority and reign of his position upon the earth. But I see in here a complete correlation, a day in the life of a sheep. And we've tried to make it personal, and we've tried to make the applications so that you could grasp them. Today is no exception, and I hope tonight you will not miss the capstone verse number 6. What a great and wonderful and challenging verse it really is. We mentioned last night that now the sheep is coming to the close of the day. Long about late afternoon, when the old sun now has lost its power in that part of the country, shepherds will begin to look for a valley. And they'll move their sheep through the valley. And we found last night that they use the valley because it's the best way to the top. Sheep do not much enjoy climbing the sheer rock face of the mountain. So the shepherd finds that valley that'll lead him up to the top. And we found that in that valley is the greatest grass and the greatest moisture and water for the sheep to drink. Now, there are four things that we're going to talk about out of verse 5 today. There is the evening meal. Thou preparest a table before me. There is the enemy menace in the presence of mine enemies. There is the easing medicament. Thou anointest my head with oil. There is the extra measure. My cup runneth over. All of those things are found in verse number 5. Now, in the word preparest, we want to notice that word today, and we want to notice the word table. You know, it's interesting to find in many languages, like in the Spanish language and the Portuguese language and the Swahili language, there is a word called mesa, M-E-S-A, mesa. In the country that I'm the state that I live in, we have many mesas. We live in the ruggedest part of the Rocky Mountain Range, and we have many mesas. Sometimes they're called plateaus, and those mean they are tabletop mountains. Where your pastor today is hunting, he is probably hunting on one of those plateaus and one of those tabletop mountains. And up on those tabletop mountains, you find some of the greatest grasses that grow. That high grass that has to absorb all of the nutriments from the air and has to pull up into its roots and plant all of the minerals and all of the food value from those mountains, as those mountains contain great, vast mines of ore and mineral deposit. And so these plateaus and mesas are called, in our language, tables. In South Africa, where they have the Swahili tribe, where they have literally thousands and thousands of sheep, in their language, it is called a mesa. In Australia, I rode a plane recently with an Australian rancher who raises about 10,000 sheep per year and 3,000 or 4,000 head of cattle. And I found that in Australia, in those great rangelands of Australia, they have mountain ranges. They are called their mesas. And so David is talking about, I think, a great flat place where he takes his sheep for the night. And there he gets them ready to be bedded down for the night. Now, we said in the course of the week that everything a shepherd does is hard work. And preparing a table is extremely hard and difficult work. For instance, maybe David is remembering that early in the spring, as the snows began to recede from those high mountains, he would take maybe some helpers up on those plateaus and those mesas, and he would take 3 or 4 things along. One, he would take a long implement, a tool of some kind, and then he would take some salt, and then he would take some minerals, and then he would take some seed, and then he would take maybe a dog or two, and they would make their way to that mesa. Now, if you've never been up in those mountain ranges in the spring of the year when the snow is pulling back and the thaw is on, you cannot believe how cold that wind is that sweeps off of the face of those mountains and down across those ranges. And so these lads had to go up there wrapped in sheepskins, bundled all up, and their feet protected from that awful bitter cold. And they would look all over that mesa for 3 or 4 things. Number one, they would look all over that mesa for poisonous and noxious weeds. In David's country, they have a weed that's called a camma. It is of the lily family. And it has 2 shoots that come up like the crocuses do in the spring of the year here. Only these shoots look like onion sprouts. And they come up in the ground, and they have 2 kinds of flowers. One flower is a white flower, and another flower is a blue flower. The white flower camas are deadly poison. They are noxious and they're poison. The white flowers are the blue flowers all right. But the shepherd, rather than wait and take a chance, he digs up all of these camo plants. They have roots that go deep into the earth, like a dandelion. And so he digs down as far as he can to take off as much of the root as he can. And then he dumps salt in that hole. That does two things. The salt goes down and destroys the rest of the root. And then it gives the sheep something to lick when they come up on that high mesa. And then, my friend, he pulls all of those plants over to the side and he lets them dry. And before he ever brings a sheep upon that plateau or mesa, he examines again for maybe fresh sprouts of that plant, and he goes and burns all of those weeds. You see, because those plants are harmful to a sheep. Now, an old sheep, when he gets in the camo plants, he becomes highly intoxicated. He staggers, he gets bleary-eyed, he falls, he stumbles, and it takes hours and hours for all of that to work out of his system. It goes through his two stomachs, and it takes hours and hours for that to work out of his system. And an intoxicated sheep, or four or five intoxicated sheep, will hold up the whole procession and hold up the progress of the entire flock. And so he knows he must have those plants destroyed. And they're very attractive, and sheep are drawn to them. But to a young lamb who gets into those camo plants, a young lamb, it is worse than intoxication. It is fatality, because their young digestive system has not been sufficiently mature, and they get into those plants, and my friend, they die as they take of those plants. You see, it's important that every shepherd have all of the noxious weeds out of that table, out of that plateau. Where I live in Colorado, out on the eastern plains, we have what's called local wheat. Cattle can handle local wheat pretty good. It detains them and holds them back. But a horse, when he gets into local wheat, goes absolutely crazy. It's a narcotic to him. And even though you pull him out of it, and even though you bring him back, he has constant flashbacks. So out where I live, I am very well familiar with how those ranchers ride those ranges and how they look over those ranges, especially if they run great horses, and they destroy all of the local wheat. Now listen, in this world today, there are many exciting movements going on in the name of Christianity and the name of religion, my friend, but they're poison and they're damaging and they're destructive. And some, my friend, who fall into that trap learn many times too late that they've been brought into a cult, or they've been brought into a false religion. And a young lamb who gets caught up in that, because young lambs are eager and they're inquisitive and they're excitable, and they can get caught up in all of these things. And so it's very imperative that every shepherd in the local church warn you and teach you and remove from you all of these noxious plants. And that is hard work. He must be informed. He must know what he's talking about. He must spend hours and hours in research. He must constantly be on the alert, because, my friend, there are the aromas, and there are the excitement of the senses, and there is the titillation that comes from some of these religious movements today that are sweeping many, many of our people within their fold. The second thing he looks for spore. He looks for the trail and the tracks of animals. And he must know what kind of enemies he has to confront. And so he brings these dogs along, maybe, and they sniff the trails, and they see how fresh the tracks are, and they know immediately what kind of enemies they've got to face. And so David could write, as he prepared the table in the presence of mine enemies. We have today all kinds of enemies after the believer. God's word said, be aware of this. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. My friend, today the devil is on our trail. and he despises the cause and the work of Christ. And he's a hungry and voracious lion to destroy and devastate if he can every believer. And so today there is an angry lion. And then the Bible said, beware of dogs. Paul writes about that in the book of Philippians. And I wondered one time what he meant about that. One day I was out in the western plains of Kansas and I saw this pack of dogs. There were collies and there were some old German shepherds and there were some cur dogs all mixed together. And what had happened, people had dumped these dogs out on the highways hoping some farmer would pick them up. And a farmer can only feed about so many animals, and so they'd drive them off with BB guns or maybe scatter them out. And those dogs that had once been tamed and domesticated form packs. And there is nothing in this world more deadly and more voracious and has a killer blood and killer instinct more than a tame animal who has gone wild. And these wild dogs would move in among calves and lambs and young pigs and kill just for the sheer delight of killing. One night a man told me that he lost, in all that range, they'd lost 292 head of sheep because wild dogs got in there and just tore and scattered sheep and ravaged them. And some of those sheep had lambs in them. And my friend, wild dogs. Paul said, beware of dogs. Dogs, my friend, today are those who have known the truth of the gospel and they have turned from it and they have apostatized, and now they move in among the church in order to destroy and tear down the ministry and make light of the word of God and bring disparagement and derision and scurrilous attacks upon the preacher of the gospel. We need to be aware today there are dogs out there. And then Paul said to the Ephesians, I will not be out of your sight. And he said, there will be wolves coming among you in sheep's clothing. And friend, I'll tell you today, the wolves in sheep's clothing are among the flock. So often when a shepherd would lose a little baby lamb, maybe in childbirth, and then maybe another ewe would lose a lamb and she would not have a lamb, and this little orphan lamb would be without a mother, he would skin out the little dead lamb and put the hide over the little orphan lamb because the mother would not accept any lamb but hers. And he would take that little lamb that he had clothed in the skin, the hide of that little dead lamb, and introduce it to the ewe. And after maybe one or two or three nursings, she would accept the lamb and he could take the hide off. And my friend, today there are a lot of people that appear to be godly and saintly. They carry the old King James, they sing out of our hymn books. My friend, they've never been born again. They are not one of God's. It behooves us today to examine our hearts to see if we're in the fold or not. Well, there are many others. There's the old vipers and the adders. And so the shepherd had to look and see what kind of enemies he was going to deal with. He would take maybe a horn of hog oil, have a little horn full of hog oil. And when he came to one of those little holes where the adders crawled out, he would take and pour that oil around that adder's hole. And he would very carefully make sure he poured it around there and pushed it. What grass it was aside, make sure he got all of them, because they all those adders form what they call nests and beds. Now that oil did two things. First of all, hog oil is repulsive to sheep. They do not like the smell of it and they will not go around it. And secondly, if an adder decided he wanted to come out of that hole and try to bite a sheep or crawl over to a sheep, it was slippery and he couldn't get out of the hole. So he watched for all those adders. And I'm sure it was kind of a humorous thing often to watch those little adders try to get up out of those holes and fall back in there and become very frustrated about that. And my friend, I'm sure that that old serpent today, when he finds a good strong church like we have here, and where God's word is poured forth, he gets very frustrated as he tries to come in to bite and destroy the sheep. But anyway, he had to do all of that. Well, David said, thou preparest. I want us to think about some great tables this morning. This Bible is one of God's great tables. When you think of how he took 40 men and he used those men and dictated through them what he wanted them to write and did not destroy their personality. And my friend, he has preserved this book through the attacks of the ages. And again today it is going under great bombardment and attacks. And now we have a condensed version that Reader's Digest put out. Now we have a brand new King James Version of the Bible. And now today we have men who doubt the authenticity and the authority of this book. My friend, this Bible has been prepared and preserved at great cost. And it behooves us, my friend, to examine it and live in it and eat from it and feast from it. Thou preparest a table. Another great table, my friend, is the Lord's table. And whenever this pastor announces a communion service and the Lord's table, it is the obligation of every member of this congregation to be here for that service, unless providentially, underlined three times, providentially, 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 hindered. And if you miss it, you are an ingrate. You see, that table depicts the death and, my friend, the sufferings and the broken body and the spilled blood of the Son of God. And to miss that, why, you say, I'm not worthy. That's the cheapest cop-out I've ever heard in my life. You ought to be here first if you're not worthy. And you ought to be the first one at the altar if you're not worthy. And you ought to get ready for that. Well, David's talking about the great delicacies. You know, my wife is a very wonderful person. She's very calm. She's very possessed. She's just the opposite of me. And I don't know, I guess we marry opposites, don't we? Because we think that maybe we can pull some stuff out of their life and dump into ours. And they think they can pull some stuff out of our life and put in theirs. And boy, it just seems like it never works. She is so routine-oriented. That just drives me up and down the walls. She can do the same thing the same way every day and be content in that. I have never been designed that way. My wife, if you built a fire under her and she felt the fire burning, she'd get up and look and say, well, what do you know? Somebody started a fire over here. If you built a fire under me and I feel the heat, boy, I'd go completely out of my gourd. I said, get the fire department! Get a fire extinguisher! Some dummy's trying to burn the building down, boy. See, that's just the way we are. Now, she's always very possessed and calm until I tell her somebody is coming to our house to eat. And then she flips out of her gourd. What are we going to have? She says, I tell her, I don't know, that's not my problem. My problem is to get them here, and your problem is to give them something to eat. I said, I don't know why you go so crazy over that. When I was batching and guys came, if there were four guys that came, I opened a big can of pork and beans and stuck four spoons in there and said, every man for yourself, boy. Threw out a ring of bologna and a jar of mustard and a loaf of bread, said, have at it, guys, you know. Anybody want coffee? There's the coffee grounds, and there's the coffee pot, and there's the water. Make your own. That's the way I treat it, but not my wife. Boy, I'm telling you, the whole house gets clean. I mean, from the foyer to the back bedroom. I said, what in the world you clean the whole house for? They're not gonna, I mean, all the drawers get pulled out, and I mean, the bathrooms get cleaned. And the mirrors get polished. And you never saw anything like it. And I mean to tell you, my girls get in the act. And they all got their dust bonnets on. And they're mopping the floors and waxing it. Just, I can't understand why they want to go to so much trouble. And then, my friend, she gets out all of the linen tablecloths. Can you believe we have linen tablecloths in our house and linen napkins. When I'm home, I gotta use paper towels, brother. And then she gets out the silverware and polishes it. Man, I just have company come so I can look at the silverware. I gotta use stainless steel junk when no company's around. And the dishwasher's messed up some of the tines on the fork and all that other business. And boy, we have crystal in our house. I want you to know we have crystal, and that gets out and gets polished. I gotta use paper glasses or something else when I'm home. Boy, I mean, I have company come to see the crystal, and we have china. We really do have china in our house. Boy, I'm so tired eating off of Melmac plates that have already been splintered. My belly's got a ball of splinters the size of a golf ball in it. Melmac splinters. The whole thing happens, boy, when somebody comes to our house to eat. And she makes a relish tray. Gets these radishes and makes them look like roses. If I want a radish, I gotta go get it out, wash it off, bite off its tail, and cut off its top, and munch on the dumb things. We get carrot sticks. Oh, boy, cutting nice sticks. If I want a carrot, I go ahead and eat dirt and all. That's what I get from there. Boy, I'm telling you. And we get olives and little pickles. Boy, I could eat one whole jar of those little bitty pickles. Boy, I'm telling you. I really have company come, so I get something like that to eat once in a while. And she gets celery, puts peanut butter and cream cheese. Boy, I mean, she fixes it all up. And the aroma is so great, and everybody comes and they sit down at the table. 20 minutes later, everything's a mess. I mean, gravy all over that linen tablecloth. All the china's dirty, all the silverware's dirty, and everybody's sitting around belching and looking for rolling. But all of the preparation went into it. David, maybe he did kind of, because he's kind of an old man when he wrote the psalm. Maybe he thought, he said, hey, I'm going to have a banquet. I want all of my archers in here. Bring all of my archers in here. Now, you guys with the heavy bows, I want 12 big stags. I don't want any of these little puny ones. I want 12 big stags. And I want you to bring them in here and dress them out. We're going to have a banquet. Hey, you guys with the little arrows and the bows, bring me about 75 pheasants. And about 150 quail, and bring them in here. Where am I with the anthem? Where are my bakers? Get them up here. And the bakers came. He said, I'm going to have so many to feed. I want all the bread and all the delicacies. Where are my gardeners? Get them in here. And the gardeners came. He said, how are the radishes doing, boys? And how are the onions doing? And they told him, he said, all right, I want tons and tons of salad. And we're going to have a great banquet here. And David knew about all of those banquets. And he knew about the simple fare of the sheep. And my friend, one of these days, our King David is going to have us at a great banquet called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, brother. Boy, all of the preparation. I'm anxious to get around that table, brother. I'm anxious to sit down with all those great saints of God. And I tell you what, I'm looking forward to that. Thou preparest a table, David said, in the presence of mine enemies. And the table is spread today before us. And this is our table today, not the green grass of the mesa, but this is our table today. And my friend, every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, your preacher worked hard and diligently and feverishly and fervently and loyally and sacrificially in order to prepare you a proper diet and a proper table. But you must come to the banqueting hall in order to partake of it. My friend, you must be here in order to enjoy it. And my friend, today God will not make us eat it. He said, a table before me and the presence of mine enemies. We kind of talked about the enemies at length today, but there are many, many enemies all about us. And today we need to be on the observation, a part of life, and notice what's going on, the alluring voices, the appeal. and all of the excitement. I sometimes deliberately watch these guys perform on television, and sometimes I listen on the radio, and I listen to the magnetism, and I listen to the approach of their voice, and I hear, my friend, the world's fastest growing cult, and I watch how they operate, and I say, boy, I'm telling you, if you did not know the truth of the Bible, you could be swept up in those things so easily, because they do appeal to our nature and our senses. But my friend, your shepherd has to warn you and alert you about all of these enemies. And then he said, there is the easing medicament. Thou anointest my head with oil. You know, the last thing before the sheep go in the fold at night, we've talked about that fold, so we don't want to be repeating ourselves, but there is one opening in those protected areas. Their walls are maybe 7-8 feet high. They're made out of all kinds of material, maybe some thorn bushes that are mudded over. Those walls are to protect the sheep from the elements and also to protect them from the enemy. There is an opening with no gate on it. And the shepherd becomes the door to that opening. And before the sheep go into that fold for the night, they must pass through the shepherd's knees. And because David's country, they have a limited amount of pasturage and they have a limited amount of availability of land, grazing. Every shepherd can usually handle 200 or 300, 400 head of sheep. And they go through the shepherd's knees. And he feels from the tip of their nose, he takes care, feel all around their head and their ears. And if he finds an abrasion, or he finds a torn place, or he finds the evidence of scab, he stops that sheep with his knees and holds him. And when he presses those knees on a sheep, they stay perfectly still. They do not even wiggle. They stay perfectly still because they know that now something has to be done with them. And he may take some oil, specially prepared, a kind of oil. If it's for an abrasion, he just takes plain olive oil. If it's for a tear, he uses a mixture of olive oil and some other herbs and some other kind of medicines. If it's for scab, he uses a very strong stringent that burns and stings in order to kill the parasites of the scab. And by the way, that's very interesting. The scab is a parasite. And they think now, a lot of men think it's like, a lot of people think it's like herpes 1. It is a fungus, a parasite fungus. And it's highly contagious. Sometimes shepherds will trade, swap sheep back and forth with one another. And maybe there'll be a ewe or a couple of rams or something that'll have just the beginning stages of scab. And the way sheep communicate, they rub their heads together. And that parasite goes down in between the top layer and the second layer of the skin, and it itches like eczema. An athlete's foot has the same sensations. And sheep that are not tended about scab will go to a sharp place and they'll rub their heads until it's raw and bloody. And the more they rub it, the more they spread the scab, and the more those parasites multiply. And then they rub heads together. They pass it from one sheep to the other. And my friend, it isn't long till the whole flock is contaminated if that shepherd is not careful about that. I think of how oftentimes in local churches, one little rumor gets started, one little remark gets started, one little shred of gossip gets going, and it spreads, and it goes through that whole flock until they're contaminated with that scurrilous stuff. My friend, listen, that is heavy dosage and treatment when a shepherd treats that scab. He must catch it in the early stages. And so you need to watch the scab. Then sheep have a great tendency to get sunstroke. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone sunstruck or not, but it's a tragic thing. What happens is the motor system of the brain is damaged, and they lose their coordination. And they often look like they've been drinking, like they're intoxicated. I know a friend of mine who at 37 years of age had a very successful ministry and was doing real great. He went out one day to mow his yard. He picked the hottest part of the day on a highly humid day in extreme heat. And his wife looked out and he was on the ground convulsing. And she didn't know what to do. She called the emergency ambulance, and they came and they took him to the hospital. And they found that he had sunstroke. And today that man is no longer able to carry on the ministry. And today, if you saw him going down the streets, you'd say, poor fella, he has been at the bottle again. He's intoxicated again. But that is not true. He has just the motor part of his brain has been damaged, and he's lost his coordination. Sheep get sunstruck, and so the shepherd often takes a heavy grease-like ointment in those hot days, and he protects them against, my friend, that burning sun. In order for you and I today to not get caught in the philosophy and all of this mental pressure that is on in the world, and as our brother prayed this morning, that we might ward off humanism and the false philosophy of the world, we must always have our head anointed so we do not get swept away and sunstruck with the things of the world. Well, there's the oil, my friend, that is for our maladies. That oil is used of God to take care of all of our personal needs. Some days, maybe you and I come in with a troubled mind and a shamed face and a burdened heart and a guilty conscience and all of those things that happen to us and the defilement of the world. Maybe we listen to something we shouldn't listen to. Maybe we overheard a remark and it got a hold of us. Or maybe we passed on something and we derided someone else and made fun of them or made light of something. Or maybe we spurned something, someone that needed us real bad. And so we have a guilty conscience and a black-stained soul. And my friend, evil thoughts. And so every day the Holy Spirit of God with His oil, and that always in the Bible, always typifies God's Holy Spirit. Never does oil mean anything else. And sometimes that oil is harsh. You know, we have the idea that God's Holy Spirit always comforts us and consoles us. That's not always true, my friend. Sometimes He convicts us with a burning guilt of our sin. And sometimes He, my friend, deals with us in rather a harsh way because we have degraded and defamed the name of the Lord, you see. And so we need to be tended to every single day by the oil of God's Holy Spirit. Well, He said, my cup runneth over. There's the extra measure. You know, the grace and the magnificence of God is so wonderful. You know, in David's country, there were three sources where they got water. And when the shepherd went up on the mesa, upon the plateau, the table, he cleaned out all of the watering holes. In other words, there may be a spring up there. And through the winter, the fall and the winter, maybe some grasses and some leaves and some debris has fallen in that spring. And he has to get down in that spring in order to clean it out. And if springs are hard to keep clean and hard to clean out, and that water is bitter cold, and he has to get in the water and clean all of that debris out in order that the sheep may have clean, refreshing water when they come up there to drink. Everything a shepherd does is hard work, my friend. Remember that. Everything. Sometimes he'd have to go where we talked the other night, where he makes his watering place, his dam, where he takes a low place and fills that with water. He has to clean that all out. And then he has to watch and see that all the debris is out of that. And then sometimes when he took them to the well, shepherds to take their sheep to the well always overflow the trough. They always run it over because, you see, there's some water from the previous day, and that water has now become stale and stagnated, and it's laying in there, and maybe some amoeba have multiplied. And so he takes the water from the well, and he dumps the buckets in there, and he runs it over. He does not fill it two-thirds full. He does not... junk ever drank in my life.
Now, brother, when I drink coffee, I want coffee that I am, boy. I like Hunter's coffee. I mean, you take a sip and hunt a place to spit it out, brother. You know. And I thought, well, this is strange. Weak coffee, and every cup I got, and it took 17 cups to get a decent cup out of that stuff. And so the next morning, the pastor came in with me to eat breakfast, and he joined me, and the same little waitress, and she was an impish-looking little thing. She had a little kind of turned-up nose, and she just looked like she was full of the devil. I should have known that she was. But anyway, and she curtsied and gave us a smile and brought our cups, and they were 2/3 full. I said to her, wait just a minute. I said, I noticed on the menu, and I noticed on my bill yesterday, that this stuff is costing us 40 cents a cup. Now, when I pay 40 cents a cup for anything, I want the cup full. I don't like this 2/3 business. I said, yesterday you brought 2/3 of a cup, and every time you fill it, 2/3 of a cup. I said, now listen, if I'm going to pay 40 cents, I want a cup of coffee. Well, the first morning I left her a 2-cent tip just to show her I didn't appreciate her stinginess with the coffee. But anyway, and she had it in for me anyway because of that. But anyway, I said to her, I want a full cup of coffee. So she bowed and gave a smile, and I guess went back to the kitchen and made an announcement to all the kitchen help, because they all came to the open window to watch this great act she was going to put on. And she came with her with a coffee decanter, and she brought it over there, and she filled my cup clear full and ran it over in the saucer and filled the saucer. And then she took the preacher's cup and filled it clear full and ran it over in the saucer, and I looked, and he was trying to crawl under the table. And everybody was looking at us. And she bowed and backed away to watch what he was going to do. He said to me, looking up over the edge of the table, okay, smart aleck, what are you going to do now? I said, well, I haven't really figured it out. But I think what I'm going to do is get a napkin and set it right here. And I'm going to take that cup very carefully and set it on that napkin. And then I'm going to slurp this coffee out of that saucer. I haven't had any slurped coffee for a long time. Boy, by now he was about all the way under that table. And I really enjoyed it. Boy, I mean right on down the hatch, boy. And I leaned over and sipped the coffee out of the cup. And I mean from then on I ate breakfast all by myself. But anyway... Every morning, I got a full cup of coffee. Boy, I'm telling you. You know, God never shortchanges us, friend. He always runs it over. I don't care what it is you need, God will give you an overflowing cup. When I first got saved, we had an old deacon in our church. His name was Daddy Steen, and he'd give his testimony often. He'd say, I came this morning with my cup. And he said, my cup, brother, doesn't hold much, but it overflows lots. And he said, I took the overflow and gathered it up. I'm trying to use it. And I thought about so many times how God, where after he gives us that great evening meal, and in the presence of our enemies, and the easing medicament of his Holy Spirit, he overflows our cup. What do you need today? God said, all right, ask me for it. Hold your cup up here, and I'll overflow your cup. He said, you need life? Yes, Lord, we need life. Hold your cup up here, he said. I'll give you life, and that abundantly. He said, do you need peace today? Yes, sir, we need peace, dear Lord. All right, hold your cups up here, and I'll overflow them and give you perfect peace that passeth all understanding. He said, you need victory today? Yes, sir. Amen. I need victory, oh God. Hold your victory cup up here, and I'll make you more than conquerors. You know, I'm still trying to figure out how what all is involved in that. More than conquerors. You ever thought about that? More, most of us are satisfied just to be a conqueror, just to be a champion, just to be a winner, just to carry the victor's crown. But he said, I'll make you more than conquerors. I like that. He said, what else you need? Well, I said, Lord, I need grace. Okay, he said, hold your cup of grace up here, and I'll fill it. And I say, Lord, I need some joy. He said, okay, I've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I said, Lord, I need power. Amen. He said, I'll give you the exceeding greatness of my power. I said, Lord, I need salvation. He said, well, great. I'll give you so great a salvation. And I say, Lord, I need blessing. He said, before I can give you blessings, you've got to build some more rooms on. You haven't got room enough now to contain all the blessings I'm going to give you. You better build some more rooms on. Amen. I say, okay, Lord, I need the blessed Holy Spirit. He said, I'll fill you and overflow you, my friend. Listen, God never shortchanges any one of his sheep. He always overflows the cup. And some of us, you know, in our houses, we have different cups for different things, don't we? Old Dad's got his cup, and Mother's got her cup, and it's amazing to see all of the different conglomerates of cups when you go in some houses. Some of you guys got big old bushy mustaches, and so you got to have a mustache cup. I don't know why you bother with that. It just strain the stuff right through the mustache. You know, be all right, but you got to have a mustache cup. And some got little demitasse cups, you know, little dainty things for the tea parties and all that business. But there's all kinds of cups in every house. And there's all kinds of cups in every life. And today God said, whatever you need, my friend, if you'll just hold up your cup, I'll overflow your cup today. You know, last night we found tithing in verse 4. That was so much fun. I was so excited about that. Nobody else got excited, but I sure got excited about that. Found tithing in the fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm. And you know, my friend, what the runover is, what the runoff is from your cups? That is faith, promise, stewardship, giving. That's what it is. Amen. See? Don't let it waste. Gather it up and use it. I like what Brother Grace said this morning. When you come to the banquet, you give something you're not expecting to receive. You see, we have faith promise all backwards. We say, Lord, if you'll give me $10 a week, I'll give it back to you. Now, that's not faith promise. That's a pledge, you see. You say, Lord, I'll give $10 a week and expect you to replace it. And you'll find out something about that. God will more than replace it. In fact, you'll learn that you can never get ahead of God in giving. You'll never get ahead of Him. He is debtor to no man. In fact, you'll learn that you'll never give away more than you get back, ever, ever, in all of your life. He said, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, that means brimful. Pressed down, that means tamped. He said, shaken together. That means all the air pockets out and shaken together. And he said, running over shall men give into your bosom. So here we find the evening meal. Thou preparest a table. And today, my friend, God asks us to come and dine at his great, elaborate table. All of the courses, all of the dainties, all of the delicacies in this word. And by the way, when you feast from this table, you don't have to bring your calorie counter either. Don't have to worry about all of those calories. Isn't that good? I noticed the other day I was in a restaurant and three big old hefty gals sitting there. And boy, I mean, they went by. There's Perkins always tantalizes you by putting all the desserts on immediate display. So when you walk in there, there's all that good-looking stuff, you know. And they went by there, and I mean, you could almost hear the saliva pumps going in their mouth. And I kind of waited around. I kind of messed around eating my food, and I watched them one by one succumb. And I'm sure they had to do penance for all the rest of the week. But oh, listen, when you come to this great table, don't worry about the calories, man. Eat all you want. And drink long and deep of the great, exhilarating, refreshing nectar that God has from his word. And today, my friend, you are in the presence of enemies, and I'm in the presence of enemies. But thank God we're protected from them. And then the Lord wants to anoint us with his Holy Spirit today. And friend, if you're in this building this morning, and you have never come through Psalm 22, then I must tell you honestly, you cannot really, legally and officially and personally recite Psalm 23, because you need to realize that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he is the prophet that was slain on Calvary. And he, my friend, bore his cross in your place and mine. And today you must acknowledge that without him you are never going to make it through the gates of glory. He is the door. He is the only door. He is the one single door into heaven. You will never enter into the sheepfold like we have until you come through that door. And I'm so glad that one night as a high school senior, I stood in a big old tabernacle with sawdust on the floor and rough-hewn pine board benches, and I heard a man get up and preach about Jesus Christ. And that night I walked an aisle, though I was raised a Lutheran and had studied almost all of the catechism and memorized it and was ready to be confirmed. Yet, my friend, though I knew about him, and though I could say the psalm, and though I could give you verses after verses after verses in the Bible, and though I could tell you about the Ten Commandments, and though I could give you the history, my friend, of his birth and his life and his miracles and his death and his resurrection, I did not know him until that night as a high school senior when I came to him, and then I went through the door into God's glory, and I have been one of his sheep ever since, and have never regretted one moment of that experience. Oh, friend, this morning, life is too risky. You dare not take any more chances. You need to come this morning and let God's holy word and God's Holy Spirit bring you to the point of your salvation. Until you cry out unto God, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I cannot do anything about my sin. I need your substitute, Jesus Christ, to do something with me and to me and for me. And I cast my soul to him." Then, my friend, you'll have all of these joys. And you'll have the victory cup. And you'll have the blessing cup. And you'll have the peace cup. You'll have all of these wonderful cups that God has, but you need to come by the way of the cross in order to enjoy what we found in verse 5 this morning. What a great table, what great enemies, but what a great protector we have against them. Let's all stand and pray this morning.